Turn in your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 19. You're going to keep your Bibles open because we're going to go from place to place, dealing with a topic tonight that is of great importance to those of us who are here. James chapter 1, verse 19, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Tonight, we are going to talk about communication. Communication with spouses, and because of some of these things that we're going to look at, even communication with the kids, between parents and their parents. Parents and their kids. Parents and their parents. Also, I tell you what, obviously, sometimes you see that, the parents are treating the kids like the parents. But before we go any further or make any more mistakes, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to kneel before you, to bow before you, and to praise you. You are fabulous, and your words are spectacular. We truly ask you to help us to learn tonight from your scripture those things that will help us in our ability to communicate with each other in a way, Father, that's very pleasing to you, very beneficial to our homes. For we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I notice in my own life that communication obviously is vital. That's what I do. Preaching on the radio, preaching in church, consulting with folks who are coming for counsel, trying to communicate ideas to others. We're constantly communicating, and it's very important to know how to do it well. Also, in talking to folks that are preparing for marriage, communication is one of the lessons that I like to go over with a prospective husband and wife so they'll know how to carry on a conversation with each other without hurting each other any more than they're going to experience in a normal relationship. And so tonight, these things are very practical, and hopefully they'll be very helpful to you. And you can tell from James chapter 1, verse 19, that the first aspect of communication that we're going to deal with tonight is this: wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So communication, if you want to do it well, you're going to have to listen. Listen. That's the first thing. Swift to hear, slow to speak. You've got to listen. And you can't listen. You can't, right there, see, listen. You can't hear if you are preparing your answer rather than listening. And I've watched it, you've seen it, you've even done it. One person is talking and you're not thinking about what they're saying, you're thinking about how you're going to respond to what you think they're saying. And so it becomes miscommunication rapidly. And you can't do that. When somebody else is talking, you owe them the respect of being able to say what they want to say until you understand what they're trying to say. Because it's not always easy, depending on how the conversation is going, to be able to get it all out. You know, I remember talking to a fellow who counsels with and coaches family businesses, and a lot of times the train wreck there is that nobody can get the floor without everybody else jumping in the middle of the conversation. And so what they did is they got a broken piece of tile and they would bring it to their meetings, and whenever somebody got an opportunity to speak, they would hold that piece of tile. Why? Because now I've got the floor. Seriously, it just emphasized to everybody else in the room, that person is talking, everybody else needs to listen and be occupied in that person's conversation. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, and notice about this thing concerning listening. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, concerning listening. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I mean, we've all done it. And the other person, did you not hear what I was saying? Did you not hear what I was saying? And they say, sure, I heard what you were saying. You said such and such. Well, the thing is, if you've answered and the answer is not consistent with the thing that was just spoken, what's happened is you've answered the matter before you heareth it. Now, in this case, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, what this is jumping to that conclusion before you ever get into the conversation. You know, the conversation you've had with the committee in your head before you ever have the conversation with the person you're going to address. Now, I'm going to say this, and if they say that, then I'm going to say this. I'll tell you, last time I said that, they got, and you're just so riled up by the time you get into the, you haven't even had the conversation yet. And you're already riled up, and the reason is you're beginning to answer the thing before you ever hear it. The way to solve that problem is to listen. Listen. Listen very carefully to what is being said, because if you respond before you understand what the other person is saying, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to look foolish. And now the way to do that is to give the person who's trying to say something to you your undivided attention. And you know, we've talked about having eye contact with somebody. How many times have you, I'm just in our homes, your spouse says something to you and you're not listening? You're not listening. You didn't even intend to listen. You were working on the computer. And what they're doing is a total aggravation. You're interrupting me. Of course, you don't say that. You just go right on about what you're doing. And the other person is speaking. And then they get aggravated. They'll say, are you listening to me? Oh, yes, of course I'm listening to you. You don't have a clue. All you've heard was, yeah, 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 yeah. You don't know what it was, but you just know it was going on. It was an irritation. And the way to avoid that is to make eye contact. If you've got something that's very serious that needs to be discussed, you make sure that you're looking and they're looking, and it's not just a front-to-face thing where you're pretending, but you're actually listening to what's being said. And that's very important. Now, when you're listening to somebody, in a conversation, particularly at home, that's not some business transaction, and so there's all the romance and there's all the hatred that can get involved in that conversation. If you're not sure you understand what was just said, ask questions. Ask questions. And one of the greatest ways to ask a question is, if you hear something and it really is like, whoa, just say this. I heard you say this. Is that what you meant to say? Now, they may have meant to say it. Yeah, that's exactly what I meant to say. Okay, now you can get your boxing gloves. Yeah. But most of the time, that's not exactly what they meant to say. What they meant to say was something other than the way you just took what was said. So in just to communicate, just stop and say, now listen, what I heard was this. Is that what you meant to say? And more times than not, the person will say, that's not what I meant to say at all. It's what you thought you heard me say, but that's not what I said. This is what I'm saying. Oh, okay. Well, I got that. Thank you very much for clarifying it. And you can avoid a lot of problems if you will ask some good questions. Don't get riled up over something that your spouse didn't say, but you thought he said. I've watched it. Somebody will just take it like, oh, I'm supposed to be good, and I just heard that. They get in the truck, and they start driving away, or she gets in the car and driving away, thinking about what was just said, and going over it over and over again. By the time the evening comes, the evening meal is not fun. Because all day you've been stewed about something that you thought the other person said. They didn't really say. And it's funny because you'll ask and say, repeat what I said. And they'll say, your spouse will say what they've been thinking you said, and it's not anywhere close to what you said. But that's the way they took it. You got to be real careful with that. So, in communication, before you ever concern yourself with what you're going to say, concern yourself with what you're hearing. Listen very carefully. Okay, it's time for an invitation. That's going to solve most of the problems. Listen very carefully and make sure you understand what's being said. All right, here's the second thing. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And look at verses 27 and 28. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. He that hath knowledge talks a lot. Now, he that hath knowledge what? Spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Here's the second thing. Minimize your words. And now, just having trivial conversation, why, you can just go on, talk all you want. You know, that's just what you do. But I'm talking about when you're really getting down and you're trying to communicate, minimize your words. Get to the point. Get to the point. You see, a lot of times in communication, you're getting ready to talk about something that may be a sensitive subject. And you know that, and so what you're trying to do is you're trying to beat around the bush to keep this thing from turning into an argument. And so the next thing you know, you have said so much, nobody in the room, including you, knows what you're talking about. And so the way to avoid that is, think about what you want that other person to understand about what you're getting ready to say, and say it. Just get it out there. Say what you mean. And make sure your spouse gets what you're saying. Make sure your children get what you're saying. Now, I remember years ago, there was a woman that worked for us at the bank, and she used to lecture her children when they got in trouble so they would understand what they were in trouble about. And then she'd go and reach on top of the freezer and refrigerator and pull a fly swatter and spank them. One time she was talking to her daughter, and her daughter just turned around and walked into the kitchen, just turned her back on her mother. Man, I'm telling you, she got mad. She went in there, she got the chair from the breakfast table, slid it over to the refrigerator, reached up there, got the fly swatter, went back to her mother and just handed her the fly swatter. You know what she was saying? Get to the point and get to the business at hand. I don't need the lecture. Get to the point and get to the lecture at hand. Make sure the person you're talking to knows exactly what you're saying. Now listen, in a communication, when you've got something that you want to say and you minimize your words, listen, if your spouse is interested enough or uncertain enough, he or she can then ask for the details. Back in the days when we were raising children and our kids were reading books, sometimes I'd ask them about what they read. And I'd say to Corinne, so what did you read about? She said, oh, that was a great book. That was about a man that had a dog and the dog got away and he recovered the dog. And it was wonderful. Good. I say, Skeeter, what was that book about? She said, you know, there was this guy when he was 5 years old. He was raised up in a family where they had a family pet. And as he was growing, we hadn't even got to him owning the dog yet. I mean, we're just getting loaded up with detail. And that's the way she used to talk about it. There are times when you're trying to communicate with somebody that you really want them to stay with you and understand the main point that you're trying to get across. Get that point across. If they need more details, then they'll ask you for the details. Avoid, in this thing about minimizing your words, avoid a protracted argument. How do you avoid a protracted argument? The way to do that is to give your answer. Just give your answer. Why? Listen, it is harder to argue with the answer than it is to argue with the reason for the answer. When your children are growing up and you're raising your children at home and you say, I want you to do this, and they say, why? You know what they're doing? They're setting you up to give them a reason that they can argue with. And so you say, because I said so. And that works. That works. A lot of things that are discussed when it comes down to making a decision, somebody just needs to make the decision and we go with it. If you start giving a lot of reasons for your decision, you're going to get a lot of rebuttal. And this conversation is going to turn into something that takes a very long time to finish. When the answer has already been decided, just give the answer. Minimize your words. Again, when you're just having trivial conversations, say all you want to say and have a great time. When you're getting down to the business at hand and you got to communicate about something tough, get to the point. Get to the point. Here's another thing. Ephesians 4:25. I'm trying to help you with your communication, particularly communications at home. These things will, they're tried and true. They're biblical, and from the experience that I've had and the experience of others that I've learned about, these things really work. Number one, listen. Number two, minimize your words. Number three, and by the way, when you're minimizing your words and you're making sure that your spouse understands what you're saying, don't assume anything. Don't assume anything. Well, I thought you understood. Make sure they understand. All right, and then third is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, speak the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Tell the truth. You know, it's an amazing thing. People don't like to tell the truth. But if you are 100% honest with yourself and 100% honest with God and 100% honest with your children and 100% honest with your parents and 100% honest with your spouse, you'll be able to communicate. Don't lie, don't exaggerate, don't embellish, just tell the truth. Why? Because relationships are built on trust. Your spouse could call. Let's say you're at the office. Your spouse could call. Let's say, when are you going to be home? Be home about 6. You get home at 7. What happened? Well, I had more work to do than I thought I did. You say, well, that sounds like a reasonable answer, right? Truth of the matter is you spent an hour surfing the internet in addition to the work that you had to do. And when you got home, you were an hour late because you didn't manage your time well. Then what should you say? I should have been home at 6, but I didn't manage my time well. I started surfing the internet. Next thing I knew, I'd blown an hour. You say, well, I don't want to admit that, but that's the truth. You didn't have that much to do at work that kept you there that long. It was a bad decision on your part. Of course, you don't want to admit that, but you know something? Your spouse will appreciate the fact that you admitted that because you'll be trustworthy for telling the truth. Listen, the last thing in the world you want is somebody that's wondering about why you're late because you have been prone to lying and making up excuses for why certain things didn't happen the way that they should have happened. You want to be able to say what you say and have everybody, including God that knows about it, come behind you and check that thing out and find out that what you said was razor sharp on point. You say, but that's hard to do because some of the things that I have to be honest about are embarrassing. Then embarrass yourself. Or, number two, minimize your words. Just don't say anything about it. Unless you're asked. What you say can and will be used against you. Seriously, forever. You remember 25 years ago when we had that conversation? Don't embellish the stories. I know you always like to, you know, people like to talk about fishing and the fish was bigger than it really was and all that stuff. When you're not exaggerating, when you're not embellishing things, when you're not getting overly emotional about things that don't need you to get overly emotional about, people will trust you because you're not persuaded to spectacularize a story. Build it into something more than what it really was. Just tell the truth. Be straight up. Be honest with your children. I've told you this story. Many of you know it, not all of you, but I'll tell you a story. Years ago, we had a guy when we lived in Beeville that used to come by and help himself to the house. You know, good friend, lived down the street, and every time he did, he wanted $5. And on a particular Saturday, I wasn't in the mood. I just wasn't in the mood. And I saw him coming up the driveway, and I told Bo, I said, go back there and tell him I'm not here. And so Bo, just obediently, you know, just a little kid, runs over there and opens the door. Dad's not here. And man, I thought to myself, what in the world have I just done? I just taught my child to lie. I lied, and I taught him to lie. How am I ever going to get on him for lying? Boy, I told him, I said, now listen, you stay here, I got to talk to you about something. And I went out that door and found that guy walking down the street, and I said, now listen, I told my son to tell you I wasn't here because I didn't want to see you. And I still don't want to see you. But the last thing in the world I want to do is teach my son to be a liar. I am sorry that I told him to tell you that. And I'm going to go home and take care of my business at home. I'll see you later. So I went home and I told Bo, I said, now from now on, don't you ever, I'm not going to put you in that position, and don't you ever do that. And back in those days, telemarketers were just beating us to death. And I said, he said, what should I do if a telemarketer calls? I said, you pick up that phone, and if they say, is your dad there? You tell him he sure is. And when they say, may I speak with him? You say, no, you can't. He doesn't want to talk to you. Not now or not ever. And that's the truth. I said, you'll have fun doing it, and then you won't be lying. And boy, I mean, that just, you never think about how subtle a little thing like that is. How you feeling today? Oh, great. When you're not. Everybody in the house knows you're not. Feeling rotten. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. It's better than lying. Better than lying. Because the way you feel is going to affect the way that you interact with other people. And if they really think you are fine, but you're acting like you're not, and you just said you were, they're going to say, man, this person doesn't know how to tell the truth. So be truthful. You don't have to wear people out with the truth, but at the same time, you don't want to ever get in a situation where you're not being honest with yourself and with God and with your children or your spouse. So speak it up. Speak true. Here's the next saying, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and Ephesians 5, 33. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and Ephesians 5, 33. We've got to see both of them at the same time. Ephesians 5, 33, 1 Peter 3, 7. As it concerns spouses, that person that you married, they're closer to you than any other person in the world. And for that reason, it is easy for you to make a target out of that person when you're upset about things. Because you know they love you and they'll forgive you. But listen, in Ephesians, where are you? Are you in 1 Peter chapter 3? Let's look at that one, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, speaking about wives, according to knowledge. Watch it. Giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, here's the fourth thing. Honor your wife, reverence your husband. Just because you can get away with being an ogre doesn't mean that you should be an ogre. Just because you can say something cruel to your spouse and enjoy breakfast together in the morning doesn't mean that you should be cruel to your spouse. You shouldn't be. That's not your punching bag. That's not your dumping ground. That's your spouse. That's the person that you decided to marry for better or for worse. You don't have to be the one making it worse. Hold each other in high esteem and respect. It's not appropriate to berate or upbraid your spouse. Where in the world did you ever get that idea? Talking like you're talking to a kindergartner. And people do it all the time. We've all done it. That's the dumbest, stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Where'd you ever come up with an idea like that? I sound pretty convincing, don't I? I act like I know what I'm talking about. We've all said those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you what, that's not the way to have a communication with your spouse. If you honor your wife and you reverence your husband, listen, watch this, and you have respectful communication with each other, even when you're dealing with a hot topic, you know what you're training your children to do? Respect their spouse and respect their parents. That's what you're training your children to do. Because they see when you have a conversation, you don't dump on each other. You don't berate each other. You don't upbraid each other. You're not condescending. You're not proud. You don't mouth off and talk to the person like they're an enemy and not your other, you know, your one flesh. And I tell you what, you don't have any ground to recover when you don't say things that are cruel. People say, you know, arguments are this and making up is better. You don't ever have to go there if you don't start it. You'll find out that treating each other with respect is better than the other two. You don't have to win arguments. When you have a discussion about things that concern your family, it's not about who wins. It's about what's right, what's best for the family. And sometimes the wife is going to know better, like Sarah did with Abraham about getting rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And sometimes the husband's going to know better, like Abraham should have known when it came to that situation with Hagar. And so in that time, listen, if somebody's off base and they're just making a bonehead decision or making a bonehead remark, you don't have to pick up the bait and make it personal. Honor each other. Respect each other. Hold each other in high esteem. Sometimes you wonder, how come your children say the cruel things they say to you and are not obedient when you've been doing that to each other? Where did they learn that habit? It's already in children anyway. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But when they see you doing it, or you're in company and you're trash mouthing your wife and then your son or your daughter wants to do it, you're the one that taught them how to do it. Not a good way to have a communication. Not a good way to talk. Communication. Listen. Minimize your words. Speak the truth. Honor your wife. Reverence your husband. Here's the next one. Proverbs 25:28. How are we doing so far? Doing okay? Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 28. You say, well, I'm not very good at whatever, one of these. That's fine. Get better. Become good at it. That's why you're being instructed. Learn how to do it. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. This is so important. All of these are important. This is just very important. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Rule your spirit. Rule your spirit. Now you know what your spirit is. You know it's associated with your emotions. And you know something, your emotions can take control of you. Any of you that have ever lost a close loved one, like a spouse or a child, boy, you as far as sadness and grief is concerned, you can write the book on it. And you know what gets you is you're in a place like you're at Walmart. I mean, there are 100 people around you. You're going there to buy something, and out of nowhere, this wave of grief comes crashing down on your heart and boom, tears come splashing out of your eyes. And you're like, what in the world just happened? You know what that is? Your spirit. Your spirit, your emotion has crashed with that grief and you don't have any rule over that. And right at first, it's impossible to rule that spirit. You have to go through that grief. You have to cry. Like a person said one time, cry when you have to, laugh when you can. But it's going to control you for a while. But may I tell you something? Your emotion, your spirit does not have to rule you. You have to rule your spirit. You can't say, well, you know how I am. I have a tendency to fly off the handle from time to time. Yeah, and buddy, I'm going to hit you with a handle if you keep it up. Get a grip, we say, right? Get a grip. You know what? That's the same thing as what Solomon's trying to say. Get a grip means get rule over your spirit. Now, a spirit, listen, a person have no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down. What is that? A city that's broken down, it has no fortifications, it has no supply, it is just trashed. And then it's also without walls, meaning anything can get to it. You have no reinforcements, you have no security, there's no place to call home. Everything is destroyed. So what do? The first thing to do is build some secure walls. That doesn't mean you're keeping people out. It means that there are certain boundaries you're not going to cross, and there are boundaries you're not going to let other people cross. And when you do that, what you're doing is simply protecting what you have in here and then go to work at rebuilding your city. Fortify yourself so that you are able to rebuild your spirit and make it strong. You know, when people, it's always a sad situation, but like when people have been molested in childhood and then they talk about how that's affected them for the rest of their lives. You know what happened? Somebody went across the wall and destroyed that city, and they've never been strong enough to rebuild it. And it's tragic. I don't know that anything like that has ever happened to anybody that's here, but I'm going to say to you, listen, you have to go to work. You have to go to work to rebuild your city. If you're strong in a certain area and weak in another, and it always creates a problem for you, you know, it's okay with a spouse. You can tell them anything and be honest with them and say, man, this is just an area of weakness for me, but I am going to work on it. We are laying some stone and putting in some mortar. We are strengthening the foundation. We're not going to just let this temple be crumbled. When Ezra and Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, they didn't go, oh me, oh my, there it is. Walls are down, the temple's gone. They said, no, we're going to build. And they went to work on that wall. And when they got that wall built, they went to work on that temple. And people started shouting that remembered how it used to look. Some were crying, some were happy, but they got to building. And you've got to rebuild your life. You say, but it's hard. Sure, it's hard. It's harder to rebuild something that's been torn down than it is to build it right the first time. You're going to have to expend a lot more effort on it. But you don't want to just sit there and go, woe is me, woe is me. You're still breathing air. Do something. Rule your spirit. Listen, don't let things get to you where emotion overrides reason. Don't let things get to you where emotion overrides reason. And in conversations, there are times when emotion is going to override reason. We've all experienced it. Any kind of emotion can get in there and start messing things up. And listen, if that begins to happen, stop in the conversation and admit that you're being emotional. You see, in a conversation, if two people are having a conversation and one of them begins to react to things that are being said because they're getting scared, it's not what the person said as much as the reaction to what the person said that is now beginning to control the conversation. And so it's good at that point to say, listen, what you're saying, I'm beginning to react to because I am scared here. And I just want you to know that I'm scared so that if in this conversation we're trying to make a reasonable decision about this, you understand my reactions are not solely motivated by what you're saying. They're motivated by how I'm feeling. And boy, I'll tell you what, that helps a ton. That helps a ton in the conversation because suddenly now it's not what I said, it's the way you're responding to what I said that's causing this thing to get a little out of kilter. Man, it's helpful to know that. You're not mad at me. Do you understand how that goes? And boy, I'll tell you, it can be a lifesaver to say, right now I am too emotional to continue this conversation at this moment. Let me get a grip on my emotions, kind of get things strengthened back up here, and then let's continue the conversation. You don't know how much of a lifesaver it is to be able to just raise the flag and say, I know what we're talking about is very, very important. I want to continue the conversation, but I'm so mad right now. I can't talk reasonably. Okay. Everybody just go to your corner. My grandfather told my father, there were three boys and a girl. My grandfather told those three boys, said, listen, whenever you guys have to have a heated conversation, do it by the swimming pool. When things get too hot, jump in, cool off. And then get out and resume the conversation. You don't realize how much grief that can save you in a conversation. Because you didn't allow your spirit to now rule you and take you to places in the conversation you and your spouse had no business going. And then when you raise the flag, deal with the emotions. whether you're fearful or sad or mad or whatever the case may be. And after you kind of get those back in their right place, because you are built a city and this belongs in that building, and that belongs in that building, over here belongs in that building, get everything back where it's supposed to be, make sure the wall is good and secure, say, let's continue. And you can end up having a very reasonable conversation with a very reasonable result. One of the things that comes, I think, from probably from AA, and there's nothing in here from AA, but this little thing is really good. You may have heard it before. Halt. Have you ever heard of halt in a conversation? H-A-L-T. Never have a conversation about something very serious when you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt. Just stop right there. This is not the time to decide. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, say, well, I guess we'll never make another decision because I'm always hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Well, for better or for worse, do the best you can. I'm serious. Think about your own life and think about when you've tried to do something very serious in one of those conditions. It doesn't work. Go take a quick nap, get a little bite to eat, get control over your emotions, make sure to go to bed early enough the next night, and then get up and have your conversation. It really works. All right, here's the next one. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. So how many are there? Well, we could go on till tomorrow morning, but believe me, I'm going to give you this one and one more, and we're going to stop. Because these are all good. You can incorporate these into your life and live on these. Proverbs 14, 17. This is a little bit off of the last point, rule your spirit, but it's stronger. Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Amen or not? Boy, I'm telling you that. I can tell you right now that verse is absolutely true. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Well, you take that anger and go further with it. Yeah, there's people don't like it. Okay? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. I'm going to give you the cross reference and read it for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says this. Ecclesiastes 7, 9 says this. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. All right, so if you're prone to be angry, all right, you learn a lot of these things from reading the Bible. You learn a lot of these things we're talking about tonight from personal experience. And I got a lot of personal experience with this one right here. You got to control your anger. Here's how people talk whenever they fly off the handle. They'll say, "You made me mad." That's not true. I said in point number three, speak the truth. That's not true. Nobody ever makes you mad. Something they do you may not like, but the choice to get mad is with you, not with them. And when you say, "You made me mad," that's a lie. And that is attributing that reaction to somebody else and not to you. You lost control of your temper. Temper is a good thing, and you ought to have some. A sword should have some temper in that blade, but you don't want to lose that temper. If a sword loses its temper, the blade breaks, and when you lose your temper, you break. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Listen, when you respond with anger in a conversation, you have shifted from a conversation to aggression. This is no longer a conversation when you choose to get mad. Now what you've done is you've brought up the boxing gloves, and everything about the way the person you're talking to response is going to change. If you could sit down here, you know, and we're just going to have this conversation, it may be a little bit tough, and I'm going, man, I just need to let you know something. Right now I'm having trouble with this. My emotions are getting the best of me. I'm really getting mad about this. It's not you. I got to go deal with this. You know, go drink a strawberry malt. Yeah. Whatever you got to do, that would be fuel on the fire for me. Come back and then continue the conversation. All right, but when I choose to, hey, everything about the way that person is going to communicate from that point forward has changed, and I changed it. And the reason is they've got to somehow or another figure out how to defend themselves in this battle now. You've suddenly made a conversation a battle. And what happens is they, the person you're talking to, could shut down. I'm talking to you. Don't you want to talk to me? You just don't understand how mad I am. I got it. But we ain't talking. They shut down. Why? They don't want this thing to go any further. They already know where you go when you get mad. They might become timid. In other words, what they're saying to you is not really what they mean to say, but they're saying it in a way that's just like trying to diffuse your anger. And they might become timid. They might become political. I'll give you some ground here so you won't be mad anymore, but since I had to make a political bargain to cool your anger down, you owe me something in return. I mean, they may not say that, but that's what they're feeling. And when you don't give something in return, you're going to find out they can get mad too. They might become passive. Where you think, well, I'm really winning here. And then they become aggressive when you slow down. They call that passive aggressive. They could escalate into a rock fight. You know what a rock fight is? You throw a stone at me, I'm going to throw one back at you. And you hurl one back at me, I'm going to throw you another one. And the stones get bigger and they come faster. And they hit harder until that thing is completely out of control. Now let me say this. If you're prone to anger, do not carry on a conversation until you get that anger under control. Just don't do it. Nothing good ever comes from that kind of conversation. At the same time, if your spouse is the one that gets angry, or your children, I know most of this is really directed to husbands and wives, don't be manipulated by a spouse's anger. Not my problem.
You're not listening to me.
I heard you.
Well, you're not doing what I want.
Not going to either. Keep the answer short, see? Yeah, but don't you know I'm mad until you give in and you're not going to make me happy? I don't make you mad. I don't make you happy. That's all with you. Don't give in to an angry spouse. Don't be manipulated by a spouse's anger. Why? Once they know they can get mad at you and make you do what they want, you will live with that for the rest of your life. You just trained them. You just look there and smile like that and say, you having fun yet? How you feeling? Looking like a fool. Bible says you look like a fool. That's the way I read it. How you feeling about yourself right now? Feeling good? Of course, they can't stand that when you say it. Well, just listen. I want you to understand something. I know you're getting ready to use this to manipulate me, and I don't play that game. That's not my field. That's your field. And we don't play this game on your field. Now, you know, you used to say, well, boy, if I ever said something like that to my spouse, I mean, they might burn the house down. Let them burn it. But I'm not, listen, it's bad enough to be controlled by your own anger, much less somebody else's. Don't let that happen. You say, well, we've been doing that for 30 years. Tonight is the last time. Just get home and smile and say, you know, I'm tired of this game. And I heard the preacher say not to be controlled by your anger. Things are going to change here in the morning. They'll try you. Boy, if they found out it's so, you've recovered some very valuable ground. Last thing, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Well, you're in Proverbs. Don't leave there yet. Let me show you this so you don't have to. Aren't you in Proverbs? All right, look at chapter 20, verse 8. Control your anger. Last one. I'll tell you what it is. Watch your body language. Watch your body language. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil. How? With his eyes. He doesn't have to say a word. He just look at you that certain way. And you already know what he means. All right, so that's one. Watch your body language. And then the other one is the woman, 1 Peter 3:2, where he says, while they behold your chaste conversation. Not what you say, but how you conduct yourself. And in that situation, the husband who's without the word notices that his wife she's in subjection to him, and he notices that her conversation is chaste, coupled with fear. Now, you know how this thing goes. You're carrying on a conversation, you're trying to say something that's deep in your heart, that may be embarrassing to you, that's tough to get out, and you say, honey, we need to have a conversation, okay? And you're timid about it because it's not really something you want to talk about. Maybe something you need to relate about that person. Maybe something you need to relate about yourself. You know, and you're trying to get it out, and the other person is like, you know where? That conversation is not going anywhere. Because they're already having a hard enough time getting it out. And as soon as they see you do that, it's like, oh, I guess I can't talk about it tonight. And the next time, or this one. We got to have this conversation again. You're not going anywhere with that. Now, you're doing that because you don't want to have the conversation. But the truth of the matter is, if it's coming up, there's something that needs to get out and get on the table. And so what you have to do is you have to be real careful. I mean, you may be very knowledgeable that your body language is communicating what I just showed you, and that's what you're trying to communicate. Okay, then there you go. But the truth of the matter is, you got to be real careful how your body is speaking back to the person that you're talking to when they're trying to tell you something that they need to get out. And the best thing to do is, if you're really trying to be helpful there, provide an expression that allows the person to realize, okay, I'm with somebody that loves me. I'm on some receptive ground. I can say this and be all right, and then we can walk through it. Sometimes people have to do that. But be careful. Watch your body language. Because, man, and I'll tell you what, I've watched this, but it works both ways. But I have watched women shut down men before they get two words out by the facial expression that comes out. More so than the woman shuts down based on how the man reacts. And it comes from chivalry. It's a South Texas thing or a cultural thing. And so if you're going to, you know, the husband wants to have a conversation with you and you want to give that look, you'll shut him down like that. And let me tell you something. You're going to wish later that you knew what he was trying to say. Because he is charged with the responsibility of leading your household. And if he's having difficulty doing that because of the reaction that he's getting from a spouse who does more speaking with her actions than she does with her tongue, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. But be very careful there. That's your one flesh. That's your one flesh. And you ought to, if nowhere else, you ought to be able to talk face to face without fear, without reservation, without consternation, without explosions, and without this, oh my God, again. Every time we try to have this conversation, it always like this again. That's not a conversation. That's a problem that needs to be fixed. And you need to fix it. Now, that's going to do a lot for your marriage. That's going to do a lot for your ability to communicate with each other. It's going to help you in your communications with other people, because when you are on confident ground at home, you'll be more confident visiting with other people. It's really going to help your children, because they'll see there's no discord with mom and dad. They're going to see that mom and dad can talk with each other about anything under any circumstance, and they have the maturity to be able to walk through these things and treat each other with a great deal of respect. Man, you are going to do your children a world of good. And it'll help them, because sometimes they're going to have troubling things they need to talk with you about, and they'll know they can trust you and confide in you with certain things, and you're not going to treat them like you treat your spouse. If you treat your spouse right, they'll realize, hey, my parents will treat me with the same respect, and this is good because we're in the same family. Really help you. And I hope it's been helpful for you tonight. Father, we're very thankful for the opportunity to look in the Bible and see some wonderful things about communication, biblical things, tried and true things. I'm asking you, please, to help our folks to be able to have good communications with each other at home and with their spouses in relationships, Father, that honor you. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.